In the name of one God, Holy Trinity, Amen. This morning, before the 8 o'clock service, Brian and I were sitting in Hanson Hall having a cup of coffee and going over the game plan. And I mentioned to him that my phone had sent me an update saying that it was going to snow, but I didn't feel like it was cold enough to snow out there quite yet. And then when we came out of the 8 o'clock service, when the usher opened the doors, there was just these absolutely beautiful, huge white snowflakes coming down. And I was just like, oh my gosh, like, this is amazing how lucky we are to live here. And I know that there are some of you out there who think too soon. But I would just say to that, seeing as though it was snowing this morning, I suppose it's not too soon, right? The gospel that we have this morning is one of my absolute favorite exchanges in all of Scripture, and I suppose that because I'm a preacher, you would assume that my favorites would be something like the Beatitudes or the parable of the Good Samaritan or one of the flashier stories in the Old Testament. But I love this exchange that Jesus has with the religious authority of the day. I have a bit of a rebellious streak that runs through me, and this exchange touches that for sure, but that's not what makes the lasting impression on me. I'm more drawn to the identity piece that this exchange represents that's so critical in our formation as people of faith, as people intentionally created in the image of God and beloved, as people who are both enough and able to contribute more to creation. This is such an important part of the story, the cover-to-cover story. And I believe most of the time we just blow right past these exchanges without having a real sense of what Jesus is trying to communicate to the religious professionals of his day and also to you and me here, Jackson, October 1st, snow. So let me set the stage. The story opens with Jesus entering the temple and starting to teach the people there. So just imagine that. Maybe you know or don't know that this church is open most days, wide open. If you want to come in here and sit, if you want to come in here and sit and pray, if you want to come in here and get a little quiet time in, if you want to come in here and admire the lovely architecture, whatever, it's open. It's also open if you want to come in here and preach a sermon, which is kind of what Jesus is doing right then. Not that we want you to come in here and preach a sermon, but the building is open for that. Now, we know that this actually happens from time to time up at the Chapel of the Transfiguration, but it doesn't happen right here in St. John's Episcopal Church in town. We don't get people coming in off the street and preaching sermons in our church or our chapel without an invitation. In the interest of transparency, I'm kind of glad that we don't. It's not that I'm possessive of the space. I'm delighted that we loan out our space. We are incredibly generous to this community in that way. And it is so incredibly meaningful to me that just last night, our Jewish community was here celebrating Yom Kippur. It's wonderful. But what I would say is if we could leave the preaching and the teaching to those who have been invited, then I would be fine with that. But can you see that that's what's happening here in the story? Jesus has come into the temple, in off from the street. He's a popular religious figure of the day. He has a following of folks who go to the temple and a following of folks who don't. But he's certainly not the rector or the associate rector or a member of the staff. He's not. But he comes in and he does his thing. Anyway, he feels perfectly comfortable and perfectly welcome in the temple. And so the staff, the leadership, the people like me, they confront Jesus. The gospel reads, the chief priest and elders ask him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Now, to continue to set the stage here, this would be like Brian and Margaret and Suzanne and Mary and me, along with the vestry, marching up to somebody who wanders into our church and starts preaching. We'd confront them in different language. We could hear them. You could hear us saying to them, hey, man, what are you doing in here? Who do you think you are?" Amazing, right? Amazing. And if that happened, if you witnessed that, you'd probably say, "I'm glad Jimmy came in here and said something, because I was just about to get up and say something." Then Jesus has this amazing response to these guys. It appears on the surface to be a little smart aleck, but it's actually really, really deep. And for the most part, these guys, these religious professionals like me, the leadership of the temple, they just completely miss it. They completely miss what he's trying to communicate, but it's written down for us so that we won't miss it. Jesus responds, "Okay, but did the baptism of John come from heaven? Or is it of human origin?" Now this is a brilliant question in this point in the narrative of Scripture. But we have to go backwards in this gospel to understand exactly what's at play here. We go back to these first four chapters of Matthew's gospel with an eye toward the third. We have in that first chapter a genealogy, a list of names that begins with Abraham and goes down to Jesus, firmly planting him in a line of Israelite rulers. That leads to the nativity story that we hear a portion of during Christmas that also attaches Jesus to John the Baptist as a relative. So Jesus also comes from this prophetic line too. And then to that third chapter, that important third chapter, where we have John the Baptist, Jesus's cousin, baptizing in the wilderness in the Jordan River, and Jesus himself comes to be baptized there. We remember that. Remember what happens? It's amazing. The Spirit of God comes down like a dove, descends upon Jesus, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my child, chosen, marked by my love, the delight of my life." And so Jesus, in response to their question, "Hey man, who do you think you are coming into our house of worship, and taking this teaching role here without finishing seminary?" Jesus' response is basically, "Do you remember what happened while John was baptizing in the Jordan? This isn't about credentialing. This work is about love and care for God's beloved, about the love for all of God's children who are chosen and marked by God's love, the delight of God's life. This is about so much more than church and our church practices of liturgy and devotion. This is about the whole, this is about all of life, about our whole lives being devoted to God in response to this reality that all of us are God's children. All of us chosen and marked by God's love. All of us the delight of God's life." And while it certainly includes what we do in religious devotion, our religious devotion is not comprehensive when it comes to living out this life of faith. Boom. Jesus drops the hammer on these guys. But we normally miss it. He then tells them this story about a father who asks his two sons to go out and work on their family farm. One says that he will, but he does not. The other says he won't, and yet he does. Which one, he asks, is doing the will of his dad? Or we could hear it in this way. Which one of those boys who goes out to live into that life of love, which one of those boys is really living? The one who talks a good game and ends up being all hat and no cattle, or the one who's a bit pugnacious at the start but dives into the love work anyway? Which one is really living? We know which one. There's no doubt in my mind that we are beloved. That's what this whole story is about, the cover to cover story. There's nothing we can do or not do, nothing we can say or not say to separate ourselves from the love of God. And yet we have choices too. We have choices. We can choose whether or not we will live into that love, accept it, accept ourselves as beloved, accept others as beloved too. We can choose to spend time in the vineyard, and we can choose not to spend time there too. And yet I think sometimes, though, preachers, people like me, we accidentally make this thing of living into our identity sound a bit easier than it really is. I've just said it's a choice. We choose to accept ourselves as beloved. We choose to step into the love work of the vineyard. To be honest, it's certainly not as simple as, would you like the red one or the blue one? Would you like the chocolate or the vanilla? It's not that kind of choice. Likely it's one that goes against some of the old tapes we probably hear running through our minds and our hearts. I don't think we're programmed to hear chosen, marked, loved, a delight. This choice to serve is a choice to serve in a culture that telegraphs the message of be served. To choose this life takes both vulnerability and courage. It is my firm belief that if by some chance it could be done alone, it certainly shouldn't be done alone. This is a choice we should make together. Instead of, I choose to be the person God made me to be, we might look toward, we choose to be the people God made us to be. We choose to do the love work of the vineyard together. Now, I have no doubt that no matter how hard the choice might be, we're all in on this one. That's one of the things that I love the most about this church. But I do think it's important to remember that nobody goes alone. Children, chosen and marked by God's love, the delight of God's life. That's what Jesus is pointing us so skillfully back toward this morning. I suppose the question for us then is, who do we think we are? Amen.